today. I've been talking with him, and I was reminded where I am and where I've been. And I've sailed many waters, rough and deep, but someone has sailed each one safely and surely. I rode the storms with my dearest friend.
Oh, I am safe thus far. He's brought me safe thus far. I'm in the ship with one who stars. I praise him for mercy that can't fail. I love that old grace that still prevails. This is my story. I give him the glory. I'm safe thus far.
Smiled in the face of stormy seas as they rolled apart, and I rested in peace as he spoke to my trembling heart. And I really don't know what lies ahead, but I have no doubt, no fear, no dread.
And I'll still be standing, telling my story, safe thus far.
Oh, I am safe thus far. He's brought me safe.
Thank you, ladies. I believe that Brother Moore said, so far, so good.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Now, that's the way it is. Amen. You have your Bible turned to the book of Numbers, and tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Numbers. I'm not going to preach verse by verse, but I'm going to kind of go through the book chronologically, and we'll look at some major truths in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is a book that's referred to often but gone through seldom. And so I just felt like it would be the Lord's will to take the church and go through the book of Numbers on Sunday nights as we started this morning in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings. I just believe that we ought to study the whole counsel of God. We have our favorite books and we have our favorite sections of Scripture, but you know, all the Bible's God's Word. And it's all profitable, the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I thank God that it's profitable to us. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. And so I pray that you would just open your Bible and listen intently, and let's see what this book of Numbers has for us. And someone may ask this question, why the book of Numbers? What are we going to get out of an Old Testament book that's about numbering people? Well, let's just answer some of those questions. But before we do, let's kind of look at the book as a whole. The book as a whole is placed in what's called the Pentateuch. Now, these first five writings in the Bible are known primarily by three different names, okay? The Jewish people call it the Torah, which means law or instruction. People who study the Scripture and that are students of the Word call it the Pentateuch, which means five writings or five books. It's the five books of Moses, and that's the third way that this section is referred to, the five writings or the five books of Moses. Now, years ago, back in the early church, many people believed that Ezra wrote the Pentateuch, but since then, it's very evident that Moses is the human author of these first five books of the Bible. Now, the book of Numbers starts not a peculiar way, but a little bit of a different way than many of your books in the Bible. If you'll notice the way the book of Numbers starts, it starts with a conjunction, and, which is a continuation of a thought, which takes us back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus and Numbers are good to contrast. You see, Leviticus deals a lot with worship. It deals a lot with our position in the Lord. Numbers deals with not our worship, but it deals with our walk. Actually, this book is about a journey. As we are going to see here in just a few moments, there's two numberings in this book of Numbers, thus the title Numbers. There's the numbering of termed as the first or the old generation. And then there's the numbering later on in the book of the early or the younger generation that went over into the promised land. If you'll remember, there was a generation that through unbelief, they had an evil heart of unbelief, and they would not by faith pass over into that land of promise that God had promised them, that they would go over Jordan and inherit that land that God had promised when He brought them out of Egypt. See, for you and I as believers, there's many significant spiritual truths that we can learn from these Old Testament writings. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Numbers and turn to a couple of New Testament scripture so that we can see what we hope to gain in our study of some of these Old Testament books. Turn, if you would, first of all, to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, writing there to the church at Rome, makes a reference to Old Testament writings. And he says that they're something that is good. They're good for our learning. There's lessons in these Old Testament writings. Yes, for our learning. The church. Not just Israel. But for the church. See, Israel is God's chosen people nationally. We, as the church, we're God's chosen people positionally. We're the church of Jesus Christ. Israel was God's wife. Well, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We can learn some things from these Old Testament writings. It's significant. We need to read the Old Testament. I know people say, well, you know, I don't read the Old Testament that much. Don't know why. There's wonderful spiritual truths in the Old Testament that will help you in your Christian experience. Notice, if you would, what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. Romans 15, verse number 4. Paul, writing to the church, which was at Rome, made this statement. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, what would that be? Couldn't be the New Testament. Paul's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He said that these were written, in verse number 4, he said they're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, what scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. There's wonderful, beautiful types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that we can learn and glean from. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In chapter 10, we'll read verse number 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to, again, a church, just like this called out assembly, all right? There was an assembly and a group that had begun to meet, had been called out. There had been people saved, and they began to meet. Just like we heard as we started our church service tonight, people were saved, and they began to come to church. Fellowship Baptist Church was started, and this local assembly is here. And so Paul was writing to that church. And as Paul wrote to that church, that letter was circulated among the churches. Look where it's made it. God's done preserved His Word and circulated that letter to the church at Corinth, and now it's being read at the church at Fellowship Baptist. Amen? Hey, that's real. That's what's happening here. Now, what did Paul say? He said, I want you to learn something. I want you to learn that old covenant scripture, that Old Testament scripture, is not obsolete. I want you to know that it's not antiquated, and it's not good for you. There's much fruit. There's much meat. There's some things in there. There's manna that'll help you in your Christian experience. He said, as those things happen unto them, we learn from those Old Testament saints and the happenings in their lives. Notice what he said in verse number 11. Now, leading up to this, he talks about being led by the cloudy pillar and the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink. In verse 4, the spiritual rock. And that rock was who? Christ. In verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then he begins to talk about some of the things in God's dealings with those people until he gets down to verse number 11. And he said, now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. In other words, those Old Testament accounts, God's dealings with those people happen to teach me and to teach you, to teach us some spiritual principles that we can add to our life to help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that they are there, they happen for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when we go back, and let's do that, to the book of Numbers, I don't want you to think, well, you know, we're gonna study this book that's Jewish and we're Gentile and that was written to a nation and we're a body of believers, and what good is that going to have us? Well, we just read in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul said it's going to do you great good. It's going to help you to learn how God deals with people and how God treats sin. You know, as we read the book of Numbers, while the book of Numbers as a whole may not be studied and read from often, some of the stories that we know from the Old Testament, some of those Old Testament accounts, some of the greatest reading that you'll read in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers. One of my favorite in the book of Numbers is when God told Moses, I want you to send out those 12 spies. I want you to pull one man from every tribe of the 12 tribes, and I want you to send them over, and I want them to spy out the land. You know what I'm talking about? It's great stuff. We're going to study that. Great stuff, where those spies came back, and 10 of them were saying, oh my, we're like grasshoppers. They're giants over there. We can never do it. Boy, Caleb lined them up and said, oh, let's do this. Amen. Oh, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can do it. As God is our helper, we can do it. It's a great lesson to learn. Great lesson to learn. We talk about in John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you know where that's found out? Right here. Right here in the book of Numbers, the brazen serpent. There's other stories that are right here. If you read through, you find where you have Korah's rebellion. You have Balaam and his donkey. We get to hear a donkey talk. That's right. I didn't say Donkey Kong. I said a donkey talk. Yes, right here in this book. Right here in this book. And one of the greatest statements that is used from this book, even though it's used out of context, where it says you can be sure your sin will find you out, that's in this book. And it's not actually talking about something you do, it's something that you don't do. And we're going to read that whole verse tonight before the service is through so that we can see what God meant by that. Because it applies to me and it applies to you. So we come now back to Numbers chapter 1. Why the book of Numbers? Why, as God was moving on Moses to write Genesis, and then there was Exodus, and they came out of the land, and then there was Leviticus, and Leviticus is kind of built around Mount Sinai. It's a stationary book, and God's dealing with the priesthood, and God's dealing with the position, and he's dealing with purity. Then all of a sudden, he moves to not purity, but pilgrimage. You're on a journey. You're out of Egypt now, and you're marching on. You're moving forward, and I want you to be numbered, and there was a purpose that God wanted them numbered. Now, I want to show you something before I get into some of those purposes and give you a little background, and that's what it's going to be, a little foundational work tonight. But this is very important so that we can understand as we get to some of the subject material in the book of Numbers. The first numbering of the generation that was is right here in chapter number 1. Notice Brother Corey read in your hearing where he said in verse number 2, "Take ye the sum." We would call that today a census. "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel." Would you underline that word "all"? Because we're going to see here as we study this book that everybody's important to God. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, "You know, Pastor, I don't feel important." And it's really saddening. It saddens my heart when people come and say, "I don't feel needed," or "I don't feel wanted," or "I just don't feel like that I'm important." Can I tell you that you're important to God? Now, you may not be important to where you work or where you shop or your neighbor, maybe even in your family. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. You're important to God. And I want everybody in here to understand that, okay? God numbers people. All right? God numbers people. And when you go through and you start reading these names, you'll see name after name after name after name. Many names, you'll have trouble. Listen, you'll have to work on pronouncing them. Trust me when I tell you. You say, "Well, I don't know." Well, just you'll have to take the preacher's word on that one, or just read the book of Numbers tonight and then come back and tell me Wednesday. "Yep, you're right, preacher." But can I tell you that those names that maybe are hard to pronounce represent a soul. They represent a life. They represent someone that's important to God. Amen. God knows about them. He knows what family they're in. He's got it recorded. He knows what tribe they're in. He knows where they are and what they were capable of doing. He had gifted them for something. He had a purpose for their life. And just like God had a purpose for their life, God's got a purpose for your life. And you mean something to the Lord. And we mean something to God. And God has something for us to do. And God is counting us. He's not only counting us, he's counting on us. Because God has a purpose. He has a work for us to do. And the question that we're going to see here in just a moment is, as God counts us, can God count on us? Can God count on us to do the work that he's put us here to do? Because it's going to take us all. You see, this thing, I've never bought into it. I've had people for years try to tell me, "Preacher, you might as well just give it up. You're not going to get 100% participation. I'm going on to heaven." Listen, I'm going on to heaven working for 100% participation. Amen. "Well, you know, preacher, only 10% of the people do 100% of the work." Baloney. I don't buy that. I'm not going to settle for that. "Well, you know, only 10% of the people finance the church." I don't believe that. That's what dead, dry, backslidden churches. Fellowship Baptist Church, by the grace of God, is not going to be that way. Every Christian's going to matter. Every member's going to mean something. Everybody's going to find their purpose. Everybody's going to exercise their gift. Say amen with me. Everybody. Everyone. You say, well, preacher, you know it can happen. Well, just because it hasn't doesn't mean it can't. That's right. Failure doesn't have to be final. If there's one thing that some good men of God have taught me is don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. If you fall, get up. Dust off. Go on for Jesus, amen. But don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. So here, the story, the storyline of this book is God's numbering the people. And He's numbering the people because everyone matters. He's not just numbering a few of them. Again, I read in your hearing, take ye, verse number 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation. Listen to me, young people. That means you. Children, that means you. You mean something to God. So, well, when I get 18, I'm going to mean something to God. No, you mean something to Him now. When I get 16, I'm going to finally be able to do something for God. You can serve Him now. Does my heart good every time those young men walk down the aisle or those young ladies stand over and sing? Does my heart good to see children use their talent and gifts for God? How about you? Amen? Amen. So, the book of Numbers. He numbered them here. This first numbering, in chapter number 1, He tells us why He's numbering them. Now, don't you miss this. Don't you miss it now. Look at verse number 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. He said, we've got to get people enlisted. We've got to get them numbered. We've got to let them know that there's a fight going on. And we got to let them know that every person counts. Every member of the army needs to be prepared to fight. Oh, listen. So when the preacher, I'm going to let the others do my fighting. See, that's what got Gad and Reuben in trouble when they wanted to stay on the wrong side of Jordan, the east side of Jordan, right? That's what prompted that scripture that we're going to look at in just a few moments. Oh, listen. You must understand something here. Now, listen to me very carefully. I love hearing people tell about when they get saved. I love it. But you did not get saved to rest on your laurels. We're in a battle. Oh, listen, the battle's raging. I mean, it's raging. We're on the front lines of the battle. People that believe this book, like Fellowship Baptist Church, people who try to get people saved, people who start up the buses, people who support missions, we're on the front line. Now, you listen to me. And it's going to take us all fighting together. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. Are you suited up? Is that what he said here in verse number 3? He said, listen, he said, they got a number. Why? Going to find out who's able to go to war 20 years and up. Going to find out who's able to go to war. Now, this is a physical war. We Christians are in a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness. That's what the Scripture teaches. We're in a spiritual warfare. Tomorrow, when you get up, you better suit up now. You're going out into a world that's no friend of grace. You know this. You're going out into a world, you're going out into an environment that cares not about you being a Christian, that you carry a Bible, that you have conviction, that you represent Christ. They're against us. You listening? You better suit up now. Don't become a casualty on the battlefield. You say, preacher, I want to play time. It's not play time. I want to rest time. It's not rest time. It's battle time. Battle time. And that's what this book's going to teach us, all right? Number 2. In chapter number 2, they were numbered for a different reason. Not only were they numbered this generation for war, but notice if you would in chapter number 2 what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, not only are you going to be numbered for war, but you're going to be numbered for worship. What did he just tell them? He said, I want everybody to understand by their tribe where they're going to be located around the tabernacle. 12 tribes, 4 sides, north, south, east, west. Give me 3 on each side so that you can be in position and be in your place. And what is God teaching us here? What is God teaching when he said, I want specifically, I want these families to be on this side of the tabernacle, and I want these families to be on this side, and I want these tribes to be here, and I want these tribes to be here. God has a place for everyone. And for everyone, there's a place. Find your place and get in it. Amen. That's what this is teaching us, and we're going to look into it. He said, but you can't just, you say, well, I want to do this, and I want to be here, and I want to do what they're doing, or I want to be in that position. No, you find where God wants you and plant it and grow. Amen. Right? Yeah. See, the problem in our churches is everybody wants to be the same thing. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, what if we're all were a nose? Where would be the eyes? Right? See, we all can't be preachers. We all can't be piano players, though I wished I could, but we all can't be piano players. We all can't sing. We all can't teach. We all can't be a deacon. We all can't drive a bus. But God has given each one of us a place in the ministry. What's your place? You say, preacher, I don't know my place. Well, you need to find it now, because that's the reason for the numbering. Look at it one more time in chapter 2. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel, that's all of them, brethren. It's all of them. You say, well, what about this man or that man? Every man fit in a tribe. Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, Dan. Every man was in a tribe. 12 tribes, 4 sides. 3 tribes, 3 on the east, 3 on the west, 3 in the north, 3 in the south. They surrounded the tabernacle, which was the presence of God. They surrounded that tabernacle. God was the center of all that they'd done and all that they were. And that's what this is teaching us. They were numbered not only for war, there's a spiritual warfare going on, and there's a fight, but they were numbered for worship. Because God's at the center, we want to worship God. I talked to you this morning about this. How important is it? How important is it that God's the center of all that we do? It's important. You know, life, and I'm going to say this, life never made sense to me till I got saved. Never made sense to me. When I got saved, a light clicked on. You ever heard somebody talk about when they got saved, they heard birds sing? That happened to me. I mean, they had been singing for years. I just never listened to them. I never heard them. My life was filled with noise. When I got saved, Jesus calmed and quieted me down and let me listen to some of the most beautiful music you'll ever hear. He let me listen to the sparrows sing. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus said, I'm numbering you for worship. Sometimes we just need to take time to be holy. Just slow down, right? Hey, there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time to go to war, chapter 1, but there's a time to worship, chapter 2, right? Amen. Chapter 3 and 4 go together. Look at it, if you would, over in chapter 3 and 4. It's for numbering, too. Chapter 3 and 4 were the numbering for not war or worship, but for our walk. He said in chapter 3, if you'll notice, he said, this also are the generation of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu. And he begins to talk about their work in the tabernacle. Now, you know about Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight, but we may another time. But now there were 3 sons of Levi, and I want you to watch this now. Look over in chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now God, because Nadab and Abihu, because they offered that strange fire, God judged them and killed them. You can find that in chapter 3, verse 4. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord because they offered strange fire. Listen, this thing of playing church is serious business. Now listen to me. You play station, but you don't play church. It'll get you in trouble. All right? Oh, Ananias and Sapphira tried to play a little church, didn't they? Didn't work out for them. And it didn't work out for Nadab and Abihu either. So be careful now. You know, be real. Be real. And let God be real with you. Now, in chapter 3, verse 17, there are some names mentioned here of Levi. You there? You with me? So he goes with war in chapter 1, worship in chapter 2, but now work in chapter 3 and 4. And this is where we're going to settle in a little bit. All right, so God began to tell Moses and Aaron, I want you to number the people, and I want you to let the people know that it's not all just, you know, ease and rest. There's war. And brethren, we are in a spiritual warfare. And there's worship. There's a time that we come together and we block things out and we just come to this place. And this is not a place for drama and for, did you see what she had? Did you hear what he said? That's not what this is about. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. You need to block all that stuff out and leave that at home. Don't bring that to church. Leave that at home. Somebody say amen with me now. Everybody say amen with me. Leave all that stuff at home. We're not here for that. You got a problem with your brother? Go to him. That's what this book says. Don't come here and talk to somebody else about it. Amen. Amen. Well, if we just handle things the Bible way, things would work out for us. Wouldn't they? They would. So you get here to chapter number 3, and you look at verse number 17. The Bible says they were the sons of Levi by name. There was Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Now here's three interesting people. Now these men, God said, I want you to number them. And he said, I want you to number their families because each one of them have a job to do. Did you know that God's got a job for you? He said, oh, preacher, I got a job. No, I'm talking about in his service. God has a job for you. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, just for a moment, we'll look at the job of the sons of Gershon. Look in verse number 25 and 26. Chapter 3, specific. Specific. Chapter 3, verse 25, he said, charge the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar, round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. He said, here's what I want. I've got a job for these sons of Levi. And for all these sons of Levi, he said, this is what I want them to do. And he was very specific with what he wanted them to do. Now, could you imagine if they said, well, we don't want to do that. We want to do that. God didn't ask them what they wanted to do. And God doesn't ask us what we want to do. God commands us and tells us what to do because God knows what's best for us. Yeah, amen. God knows what's best for us. And he said, this is the job I have for them to do. Then if you go over and look, if you would, in verse number 27, he said, now Kohath, he said he was the family of the Amorites and the family of the Izharites and the family of the Hebronites and the family of the Uzielites and the families of the Kohites. I'll tell you right now, these Kohathites and Amorites and all these ites, man, these people are something. He said, I got something for them to do. And he said, this is what I want them to do. Look, if you would, in verse number 29. He said, I want these sons of Kohath, I want them to pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he said down in verse number 31, they're going to be in charge of the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof. See how specific God was? He was specific with the sons of Gershon. He was specific with the sons of Kohath. He said, this is what I want you to do. And then if you look just for a moment in verse number 36, he said, then for Merari, he said, I have something specific for them to do. Verse 36, he said, and under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari, he shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto. Verse 37 says, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. You say, now what in the world has that got to do with anything, preacher? Oh, it shows how detailed God is. And it shows that God expects His work to be done a certain way. And God puts people in charge of doing His work. That's what God's doing with us. God has something for us to do. Every one of us. A specific job. You say, preacher, I feel kind of out of place in my Christian experience. I feel unfulfilled. I just don't feel like that I'm getting all that I could be getting out of the Christian experience. It may be that you haven't found your place that God's appointed for you. Did you know God has something for you? Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has spiritual gifts outlined that God has given every person that's in this building tonight. If you're saved in the grace of God, God's given you gifts. And those gifts are the prophet, the body of Christ, to serve in the local church. And each one of us have a job to do. It's my place as a pastor to help you to know what that is. Now, I can't tell you what it is, but I can help you. And it's my place to give you the liberty as you follow the instructions of the Word of God to utilize that gift in the local assembly. You say, well, I think my gift is to gab. I haven't found that one. I think my gift is to keep people straight. Well, that's the minister of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think he's willing to share it. You need to know your gift. If you're here tonight, could I encourage you with something? Could I encourage you to get into the Word of God? Write those scriptures down. Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. Get in the Bible and see what the gifts are and ask God, God, would you please show me the gift that you've given me? I want to use it for you, Lord. I want to use it to profit the church. I want to be a blessing to someone today. And the only way we're going to be a blessing to others is to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So you see what happened here? There was a numbering. There was a numbering of the old generation, and then if you don't turn there, but if you will when you get home, you'll turn over to chapter number 26 and you'll see where there was a numbering of the new generation. Because God's getting ready to move them over into the promised land. They by faith, they did what God said, and God said, okay, we're going to number this crowd, and they're passing over. They're going into Canaan's land, the land of victory. But God had something for them to do. Let me give you an example here. Look, if you would, in verse number 37 of chapter number 3. Chapter 3, verse 37, the Bible says, And the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. So let's say that you're a cord man. All right, you got some cords. Now here's some people, if you'll read back, I mean, they're carrying tents, coverings, articles of furnishing, the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. I mean, that's something, right? The Ark of the Covenant. There's some folks carrying that. And then there's some folks carrying the golden candlestick. Did you notice that? They're carrying furnishings, articles of furnishings of the tabernacle. And then somebody comes and says, hey, God wants you to carry these in their cords. I'm not important until they get ready to strap that tent down. Huh? You say, oh, preacher, I'm not important. I don't have a big job. Everything you do for God's big. Don't you ever, I mean ever, think that you can do something for God that's small. Brethren, God's business is big business. Amen. There is no small part in God's big business. And so don't you ever get to the place where you say, well, I'm just an old cord carrier. All I do is the cords. I don't get to do the ark, or I don't get to do the tent, or I don't get to do the candlestick. I want to do something like that. You be faithful with what God gave you. Everything matters. Everything. Sometimes we humans, we get it all mixed up. We get so like the world, we kind of make celebrities out of people. you know, out of preachers or singers, and we say, well, man, he's something. He can preach like this, or she can sing like that, or they can play like this. Listen, if you're doing it for God, it's great, amen? It's great. It doesn't matter if there's 50 or 50,000 there. If you're doing it for God, you've got heaven's attention. Amen. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We think, well, you know, if we're not doing it for the numbers, if we're not doing it for the big crowds, it doesn't matter. Listen, you can't place a price on one soul. What can it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? One soul, brethren. One soul. Carry your cords and carry them well. Hold your head high. Amen. Hold your head high while you carry those cords. It matters. It means something. It means something. Now I want to close with this. As I look at this and I see that God has work for us to do, as I look at this and I see that there's something for everyone to do, there's a place for everyone as they're around, I'm reminded that God instructed these men, this is what I want you to do. This meant something to God. You see, the thing that we need to do is we need to find out what's important to God. And we need to give attention to it. What's important to God? Now listen, don't get angry at me now. I'm not picking on anyone. But can I tell you, God doesn't care if the Jaguars beat the Buffalo Bills. God doesn't care about that. Now, he does care that the Dallas Cowboys didn't make the playoffs. No. God, listen. We get mixed up. And we get our priorities out of place, and we just get unbalanced. And we make big deals out of things that's really not big deals to God. To God. God help me. God help you. God help us to find out what's important to God and get with it. Amen? You with me, church? Let's find out where the heartbeat of God is and get involved. That's what I want to do. That's the direction I want to take. Say, preacher, where are we going to go from here? We've paid our mortgage off and we need more space and we've talked about it. We're praying about it. Where are we going to go from here? We're listening for the heartbeat of God. I want to listen for the footstep of God and follow that. Amen? God's got a direction. God has a plan. And if we'll follow that plan and we'll follow the heart of God, we'll never have to say, oh, I wished I would have. We can say, yes, I'm glad I did. Amen? Amen. The book of Numbers is a book that has great encouragement, great instruction. But it also comes with great warning and great responsibility. And so I'm looking forward to going through. The purpose of the numbering were for those three purposes. They were the purpose of what? War. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Worship. Chapters 3 and 4, work. So you don't forget that. These are the things that God is concerned about. You say God's concerned about warfare, you better believe it. He's given us armor to put on for it. You better believe God's concerned about warfare. He's equipped us so that we could fight the good fight, brethren. And if we ever needed to stand, this is the evil day, we need to stand. Is God concerned about worship? He is. He wants us to worship Him in a way not only that He desires to be worshipped, but that He deserves to be worshipped. God is looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 says God's looking for some worshipers. And then God's looking for some workers. You ready to go to work for God? Amen? If you're not enlisted, why don't you enlist tonight? During this invitation, why don't you come down and say, God, I realize I'm in a warfare, and God, as feeble as my effort is, I'm worshiping you from my heart the best I know how, but God, I'm not at work, and I want to go to work for you. I want to enlist, and I want to serve you.
from my heart. And the service that pleases God, Ephesians chapter 6 says, is service from the heart. Let's stand. The book of Numbers is going to be an interesting study. We never did get over to chapter 32. But let me say this as we close about chapter 32, about your sin finding you out. Not saying you're doing damage and wrong to the Scripture when you tell somebody, hey, you better not do that, because if you do, your sin will find you out. Did you know that that reference is not about what you do? It's about what you do not do. There were those who were going to go to war. And there were some saying, well, you know, why don't we just Reuben, the tribe of Reuben and Dan, said, we'll just stay over here, and it's a well-watered plain here, and we can just stay over here, good cattle. We'll just stay on this side, not go to war. I'm going to tell you, Moses didn't take too well to that. You ought to read it. He said, what do you mean? What do you mean that your brethren's going to go to war and you stay here and rest? Nah. And they began to talk, and he said, you know. And they said, well, we're going to fight. And he said, well, okay, you're saying you're going to fight now. But when it comes time to fight, you need to be there. If you do, okay. But now if you don't, then you can be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what? Study your Bible. Who were the first ones to be carried into captivity? Reuben, Dan, half-tribe of Manasseh. You don't fight, you're going into captivity. Listen to me now. It's going to happen. You take the fight lightly, you back off. The enemy knows no quit, right? The enemy knows no retreat. Nor can we. Onward, Christian soldier. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. If you're here tonight and you're saved, if you're a Christian, and God spoke to your heart tonight, I realize that we're studying a book and we were from chapter to chapter, but the truths that were presented nonetheless are biblical, and I pray that you allowed God to speak to your heart about them. As God counts His people, can God count on you? Can God count on you to serve Him, to work for Him? Have you taken on something and just kind of haphazardly, slipshod, gone about God's business? God's business is important business. God's business deserves to be done, and it deserves to be done right. God wants us to do it right. We'll take care on how we do the business of the Lord. What about it? Are you involved in God's work? Are you? You're working for Jesus? You're working for the kingdom? You say, well, I'm attending church, preacher. That's not working now. That's not working. What work are you doing for the kingdom? I'm trying to help you. I want you to know the peace, the fulfillment, the purpose that comes from being numbered for the work.